Good to see you. I'm glad you're here. We are going to continue what we've been looking at the last few weeks, and we've been through the first booklet. Now, as you come to this study, so typically in a Bible study, you're going to cover that first booklet in the first study, but you may have to break it up depending on how long it takes and what questions that may come out of that. Again, we are just trying to commit to one another the gospel so that we can teach others as well. We've been looking at this study and at its simplicity and yet as its scriptural nature. It's based on the KJV, but you can use any version, obviously. Whatever the individual is most comfortable with, within certain parameters, it requires Bible reading, and that's probably one of the best things about it, is that you're reading this from the Word of God. All answers are from the text. That's one of the things that makes it so simple, is that you're just drawing the message from the text. You're not trying to invent answers. Follows the teach, baptize, and teach again method. All right, we're in the blue booklet. Now, Vance is going to pass us around. I encourage you to go through this, write in the answers. If nothing else, you can follow along and at least get a feel for the booklet as you prepare to use it in your Bible studies, if this is the method you so choose. So, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to go over what's in the booklet itself. The first study dealt a lot with God, with authority, where that comes from. We dealt with the Bible, the Word of God, and how we shouldn't add to or take away from. In this study, what we're looking at is the church itself from a biblical standpoint. Not from a man's standpoint, but what does the Word of God say about it? The organization given within the Word of God, how is the Word of God, or how did it establish the organization for the church? The church's worship and the name of the church as given in Scripture, using Scripture as our guide. And that's what we're going to do. In the first section here, we're going to look at the church and what does the Word of God say in regard to the kingdom of God. We've looked at this passage in the past, but we go again and we look at Matthew 16 and verse 18. There the text reads, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we answer some simple fill-in-the-blank questions from this text, from Jesus himself. He says, who built the church? Well, Jesus did. See, that's pretty self-explanatory. I'm not having to go in deep dive in Bible study to figure that out. The text tells us. To whom does the church belong then? Well, who does it belong to? Jesus. If there was a deed to the church, whose name would appear? Ought to be Jesus. Did Jesus build churches, plural, or the church, singular? Again, this is straight from the text. Jesus says, I will build my church, not churches, my church. Singular. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Again, here the text reads from the pen of Paul, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, that he, if you look back in the text, refers back to Jesus, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Again, from what Paul is saying here, what can we learn? Number one, is Jesus the head over all things to the church? Well, yes. He's pretty clear about that. In verse 23, the church is also called his body. I'm pointing this out because in Scripture, there can be different terms used to mean the same thing. We've looked at this in the past about the church and the kingdom are the same. Well, so is this reference to the body. It refers to the church. All right, so you look at the two different images. you have a head. All right. Now, from the scripture point of view, which of these looks more proper? Two heads, one body. One head, two bodies. Either of those right? No. It's obviously not right. There is one head and one body. Not two heads, not two bodies. There is one body, the church. There is one head, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:4 points this out for us. There is one body and one spirit, even as you ye are called in one hope of your calling. How many hopes are there? Is there only one hope? Well, yes. Paul says there's only one hope for heaven. Is there only one Holy Spirit? Well, again, the answer is yes. There is just one of those, not a multiplicity. And then finally, in the same way, is there only one body or church? Yes. John 17. We go to John 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus, in his prayer to God, prays this. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, not just for the 12 apostles, but notice, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." He's really emphasizing something, isn't he? Did Jesus pray that his followers all be one, united? I mean, it's pretty clear when you look at the text. That's what Jesus is praying for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes these words to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Think about what Paul is asking for here. Is he asking for religious division? Now, that's what we see when we look in the world around us. We see lots of division. Is that what God's intention was? Does he want religious division? No. Is religious division condemned? Yes. Since religious division is condemned, and since Jesus prayed that all his followers be one, we must strive to be one. I'm sorry, must we strive to be one religiously? Yes, that ought to be our aim. Colossians 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have preeminence." Right? Since Jesus is the head of the church, the body, should we go to anyone other than Jesus and the inspired writers of the New Testament to learn the organization, worship, and name of his church? No. It's his. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to any person in this room. It doesn't belong to anybody in this world who is alive today or has ever lived. It belongs to him solely. And so he ought to be the one who gets to organize it and tell us how we should worship. All right, now we're going to move into a different section. Kind of dealt with what the scripture says in regard to some of the things about the church. Of course, there's a long time we could spend looking at that, but that gives us a real good view from Scripture what the church is. But let's move on to the organization of the church. Matthew 15 and verse 13. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be uprooted." Implication. If a church is not built according with the Word of God, will it be uprooted? That's from the words of Jesus. Yes, it will be. Acts 14 and verse 23. Paul, in reference to the missionary journey of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, we were studying this on our Thursday morning class. We just looked at this, or maybe we're not there yet. We're almost there. We will be this Thursday. We're looking at this text. Acts 14, verse 23, and when they had, Paul and Barnabas, ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they believed. Did Paul and Barnabas, did these inspired men ordain elders in every church? Yes. Are we right if we do as they did according to a plurality of elders in every congregation? We're not going to be wrong if we do what they did. Could we be wrong if we did not organize in the way those inspired men of God did? So if we do what they did, we know we're going to be right. But however, if I decide to do something different, could I be wrong? Yes, I could be, right? Acts 20, verses 17, and then later in verse 28. And from Miletus, it's talking about Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He said later in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Are the elders to be overseers of the church? Well, that's the directions of Paul. They are to oversee. Oversee the work of the church. Now, in Scripture, sometimes I'll point this out, and it kind of comes out as we go. But when we look in Scripture, and doing a study with someone, I've had someone misunderstand this, and we're trying to look at it from a scriptural standpoint. Again, nobody cares what I think. But when we look at elders, there are several different names used for elders, and sometimes we'll take a little bit of time just to look at that. When we look in the Scripture, we see different names like bishops and overseers and elders and presbyteries and what's the one I'm leaving out there? Sorry, my mind went blank. But anyway, there's several different terms that are used. Now, it can be confusing, and some people may have the idea that those are all different offices. But what we understand, just like it is with the church, when we talk about the church in Scripture, it's referred to as the church. It's also referred to as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's also referred to as the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians. Paul refers to it like that. It's also referred to as his body. Well, they're all different terms. Do they all refer to different organizations? Well, no. They all refer to the same thing. It's the same thing with elders, bishops, overseers, the presbytery. They all refer to the same task given by God, and it is elders. And so sometimes in a Bible study, I'll spend a little bit of time just going over that. You don't have to, though. And he'll go on in the text, in the book here, to kind of deal with that. But some people do get confused by that. Let's go on and look at a text here where we can see that interplay of terms. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 7. Paul is giving instructions to Titus about the ordaining of elders. Notice, for this cause I left thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. So there were some things in Crete that needed to be corrected or done in Crete in order so that they would be in accord with what God's will was. He says, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Paul sent Titus to head up the task of making sure elders were appointed in Crete. Now notice this, in that same context, in discussion of the same thing, He says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And so he goes through this list of things that the bishop ought to be. But if you go back and look at the context, elder and bishop is the same thing. He just refers to them using two different terms. So when we look in Scripture, elder and bishop are not different. They're not different offices, if you will, in the church. They are the same. They refer to the same task given by God to those men whom God has appointed. So when Paul told Titus to set things in order, did he tell him to ordain elders? Yes. When we do what Titus did in organizing the church, are we doing the will of God? Well, obviously, yes. Do the terms elders, bishops, overseers refer to the same office? Yeah, and we look at both of those texts, we see those terms used interchangeably. So don't get confused about that yourself. And also, it's a good time to explain it to someone who may be seeing this for the first time from a scriptural standpoint. All right, let's go to, where do we go for elders, qualifications for elders and deacons? 1 Timothy 3, okay. This is why we memorize that, so we know. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and he keeps on, he gives some more qualifications. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation, into the condemnation of the devil. And so he gives a list of things that a bishop ought to be. He says, must an elder be married? Well, if he's the husband of one wife, then the inference is yes, he must be married. Must an elder have children? Again, in that list of things there in 1 Timothy 3, one of the things he deals with is an elder's children. May a recent convert or novice serve as an elder? Again, he says not a novice, so no. And so he gives that list of things that elders are to be. Now, sometimes we get so dogmatic that's how to say this. We can look for perfect men. How long are we going to look if we look for perfect men? We're never going to have elders, right? God gives us a baseline of what elders ought to be. We're not looking for perfect people, perfect Christians. But there are certain things that God asked of them. And that's 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus. Both give us a list of things that God expects from men who serve as elders. All right, 1 Timothy 3, a little bit later, he goes on to discuss a different group of men. He says, likewise, deacons, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for filthy lucre. And let these also be also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. All right. What office official or church official, I don't know if I like that term, but church worker is under discussion here? Well, deacons. Is it God's plan that there be qualified deacons, qualified elders and deacons in every congregation? Yes. Why would he give the list if it's not his expectation? We look at this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. In writing his letter, Paul writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The church at Philippi was organized with what? Bishops or elders and deacons. Shepherd is the other term I could not come up with. Shepherds are also referred to elders as well. I knew there was one sticking there, and I don't know why it just popped in my head. So bishop, elder, overseer, shepherd, presbytery, all refer to that same duty given by God to those men who serve in that capacity. That ends book, or that end book one. That's where we're going to stop tonight. We'll finish up the second booklet, not next week, but the week after, and then we'll get into the third booklet. Now, we're doing all this for what purpose? Well, so that you and I can grow as Christians in our evangelism, right? Now, number one, we're doing this partly because as a child of God, I need to continue to grow and learn. And we ought to use this as an occasion for us ourselves to better understand God's authority, how authority is given, where authority exists, study one. We need to understand the structure of the church. We need to understand the worship of the church. Book three, we need to understand God's plan of salvation as an individual Christian. And so number one, we're doing this so that we can learn. Number two, we're doing it because you and I need to become better personal evangelists. I think all of us would raise our hands and say, I need to be better at that. These booklets are a tool in that regard. They help us. If there's a better tool you like, go for it. If it teaches the Word of God, then perfect. But we all need to be doing it in our lives. We need to be striving to find those Bible studies, to share the gospel with others. You know, tonight, there may be someone here that's even battling that in their own heart and mind. Am I ready to become a child of God? Or there may be someone here tonight who may be battling with sin in their lives, who may need to ask for forgiveness or may just need to ask for prayers. We want to give you an opportunity at this time to come forward. If your desire is to become a child of God, we want to help you with that. Or if your desire is you just need prayers and you want us to pray with you, we're here to do that. Or if you need to come ask for forgiveness, we want to help you with that as well. I love you guys. Thank you so much for your attention, your desire to do what God wants you to do. Let me encourage us all to always examine ourselves, to ask the question of, am I doing what God has called me to do? Where can I be better? Can I be a better evangelist? How can I do that? Continue to struggle with that, wrestle with that in your own mind and heart. And tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, it's open and we're ready to receive you, to help you in any way we can. As together we stand and sing.